Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 14. We were here on November the 13th. That was the last Wednesday night outside of January 1st preaching. And I was right here in Job chapter 14, preached on Job chapter 14, verse number 14. If a man die, shall he live again? That was the age-old question that Job asked. And we answered that question in that message. That yes, if a man die, he will live in eternity. But where? If he's saved, he'll go to heaven. If he's lost, he'll go to hell. But in this book of Job, we'll back up and we'll read verses 7, 8, and 9 tonight. And we'll get a text from here. Job chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9. And please pray for Pastor Vinoy as he preaches tonight and in this revival. Wouldn't it be awesome to get word that somebody got saved? That would be so awesome. Somebody got revived. Amen. And I pray that God will do something special right here for us. Let's read Job chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Bible said, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant." If correctly reading, that was Job chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. A lot of people that I talk to that study the Word of God love to study the book of Job. A lot of people think they go through a lot of things in this life. I remember growing up under Pastor Jack Sturgill, and he'd say, "We think we have a rough day, Miss Marie, if one of our four cars won't start, if one of our four TVs don't turn on, we say, woe is me." But when you read the life of Job, he had far more than a car not working or a TV not turning on. If you look there in Job chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to read the whole book of Job. It's quite a good book there. Just read it and say, "I thank God he's been mighty good to me and I've not had to go through even a portion of what Job went through." But when you talk to people, they always think that if they're going through a trial, it's because they've done something wrong or they've done something bad. But that's not always the case, because you see all the things that Job went through. He wasn't going through these things because he had done evil or bad. He was going through all these things because he was a servant of God. And the devil went before God and God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He said, "I actually have." And I'm paraphrasing. But he said, "If you'll remove some of the hedge about him, I believe I can get your servant to curse you." And God removed some of the hedge, not all of it, but he allowed Satan some leeway into doing some things there in Job chapter 1. And when you study about it, he had a lot of cattle, a lot of livestock. And the oxen were out there with the donkeys. And here came this group of people, and they took the oxen and the donkeys, and they killed the servants but left one. They always left one, brother, so that that servant could go back to Job and tell him just all the bad things that had took place. They said, "Job," they came in there and he took the oxen and the donkeys. And then all of a sudden, there was hellfire come down and burned up the sheep and killed the servants out there, but left one to go bear the news to Job. And then all of a sudden, these other people came in bands of three to come in and take the camels and killed the servants, and there was one servant to go tell Job, "Hey, all this has happened." And you know what? The whole time, Job wouldn't curse God. Job said, "That's all right. You know, that's some loss there." But the biggest challenge we see came at the end of chapter 1, whenever Job's 10 children, the 7 sons and the 3 daughters, were together feasting in the eldest son's house, and a wind came, and the four corners of that house gave way, and it came down, and it killed Job's children. And I believe that would be a great tragedy to think about that. I've got 3 daughters, and I can't imagine, you know, if the garage fell on a car, or somebody stole a car, or a TV, that's not a big deal, right? But whenever you lose a loved one, and they pass away, there's a lot of grief to that. I believe that began to hit closer home, but yet, you never read where Job cursed God. He still stayed true as a servant of God. And I believe you see the frustration of Satan going back before God in chapter 2 of Job. And he said, hey, if you'll let me bother his life a little bit, just move that hedge back a little more, I believe I can get him to curse you. And God said, I'll give you a little more allowance on his life, but you can't take his life. And then here came the bulls from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And you see in Job chapter 2 that he's taking potsherd and scraping those bulls and those sores. But he didn't curse God. You think, well, the book of Job is a big book, and it is. And it's about all this trial and all this tragedy. And then whenever you get to our text here in Job chapter 14, verse number 7, he says, for there is hope of a tree. He talks about this tree. I'm excited about this time of the year, brother. I love living in the mountains of Tennessee in the fall when the leaves change color, but in the spring, I love them dogwoods. I love them Bradford pears. They're beautiful. There's nothing like driving up and down and seeing these trees. I don't even know what they call them. I'll be looking at a tree and say, it's a beautiful tree. My dad would be like, that's a weeping willow. I'd be like, what's this? That's an oak. What's that? That's a cedar. That's an apple tree. That's a peach tree. He knows all these trees, and I'm just amazed at it. But Job likens himself unto a tree here. But if you read this, if you go up to Job chapter 14, verse number 1, what's he saying? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You know, I don't have much of a green thumb, but I've tried to work with greenery and grow stuff. And sometimes stuff will grow, and sometimes it won't. And sometimes it'll go through a lot of things, and it's a wonder it makes it through. And Job's looking at life, and he's saying, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Can I say it in plain Bloomingdale English? That our days are few, but our troubles are many. Amen. Wouldn't you say that? Our days are few, but our troubles are many. Then you get in verse number 2, and he said, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Isn't that crazy? Ain't it beautiful to talk about a flower? But the idea of it being cut down, that's not good. And I believe when he gets down to verse number 7, he says, for there's hope of a tree if it be cut down. So right here, point number 1, I want you to write down, we see the plight of the tree, the plight of the tree, if it be cut down. If it be cut down. You see, a tree is full of life. It's full of grandeur and beauty. It can grow and be majestic. I remember as a kid on a hot summer day, finding a lot of joy playing underneath a tree and enjoying that shade of a tree. There's just a lot of good things about a tree. We had a birch tree. I love the bark on a birch. Amen. It's beautiful, ain't it? It is grander, and we enjoy these things. But what if it be cut down? I got to think about this. Write down, what can cut down a tree? I believe disasters can bring a tree down. Storms can bring trees down. Somebody said, what are you talking about? We drove over the mountains to go to Georgia, and in Irwin, there was a mess of trees all laying up and down through there from the flood, from the storm, from the wind, from all that. And I believe that even though you can have roots, you can have deep roots, Brother Jason, it's not exempt from being cut, from being cut at, and from being disastrously cut in two. There are people that have been cut down from the storms of life. I was thinking people being cut down through marital storms. They've been cut down through disease storms of sickness and health storms. There's been people cut down through spiritual storms and storms of addiction and financial storms. There's a lot of storms that can come into a person's life that can cut that tree down. And I hope and pray tonight that if we come today in that state of despair and discouragement and we're down in doom and gloom, you've come to the right place, because I believe Job can relate to you. He went through some seasons there in his life that was a hard time, where he felt like he was that flower that was cut down, like this tree that was cut down. And you know what? Sometimes it's from disaster, but sometimes it's deliberately. There's people all up and down Bloomingdale today. It's full of people who have been beaten and abused and are broken. Why? Because evil people done evil things to them. I believe there's evil people. When God called me to the ministry, Brother Jason, you think about evil in the world. There's evil in these four walls sometimes. And I'm not saying Bible Way is an evil church, but the devil desires to sift you as wheat, and he'll try to discourage you any way he can. And I want you to do me a great big favor and encourage our preachers and our teachers and our co-laborers and tell them that you're bathing them in prayer, and try to be an encouragement one to another and pray and seek the face of God, because times are running out. We need revival, and there's so much evil running rampant. But greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm glad I serve a great big God today. And even though people are evil, people are victims of evil things, and that can cut down that tree, I tell you, God has bigger plans for you out of these things. We deal with people. They've come in here, Brother Jason, and they've spoke to you. They spoke to me. They spoke to Brother Chris, broken from being cut down from the evil that's in this world. But the Church of God ought to be a hospital for souls, where they can come in and be, the ointment can be applied to their wounds, and they can find healing and help from Almighty God. Thirdly, not only from disaster or deliberately, these trees can be cut down from decay. In verse number 8, he said, though the root wax old in the earth. You know, I had a tree, Brother Jason. It was doing so good. And then one year, I went to Evergreen, and I said, guys, I don't know what's wrong with this tree. They said, look real close. So I went back to that tree. I know I can't see too good, but I got to looking about like that. And there was little insects that was on that tree that was killing that tree. So you see, there's some things that can cause that tree to decay. And they could decay from disease, insects, fungus, sicknesses, and so on. And it can also decay from drought. And I tell you, you don't water a tree, that's going to dry up, and that's going to rot, and it's not going to hold up. It's going to be easily cut down from the disease and from the drought, and it can decay. And that's why I encourage people that are saved to get around the preaching of the Word of God, because we need to be fed. We need to grow spiritually. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't want to be a malnourished Christian. Hey, whenever I tasted and seen the Lord is good in salvation, I wanted to keep going back to the well, because He satisfies the very longing in my thirsty soul. And nothing can satisfy it like the Lord can. People try to satisfy their longing with alcohol and addiction and other things, but nothing can fill the void in your life like Jesus. And whenever you come to the place of God, the house of God, keep supping with Him and let Him sup with you. Call on Him in prayer. And you don't just have to do it here. Your prayer altar could be in your house. It can be in your car. We go to the hospital rooms and we pray right there in those places. Anywhere you're at, you can read God's Word and be fed, and you can talk to God in prayer. And don't dry up. Don't be a victim of decay. Amen. Stay rooted and grounded and close to where you can bloom and grow and flourish in Him. But the ultimate worst concern of this tree was in verse 8, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. When you read verse number 8, Job is speaking about the death of this tree. You see, when Job's writing this, obviously one big thing about it is he ain't dead yet. God still had a plan for his life, and even though he'd gone through great tragedy, he's still alive. And he's still trying to figure it all out. He said, I'm not going to curse God. There's been a lot going on, but I know better than to curse God. I'm going to just keep on keeping on. He didn't say it was easy, did he, Brother Jason? He didn't say that he was going to do a name it and claim it. He didn't say he wasn't struggling, did he? But he said, I know my God. He's right here with me. He talked a lot like God's right there with him. Because you know why? He is. He said, I'll go with you whithersoever thou goest. And even though the devil wants to make you feel isolated, like God don't care about that tree. He cares about all them other trees. Oh, he made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And if He intricately made me and knew my name before my mama called me, that's going to be boy Brian McClellan. Amen. He knew me before that. He loves me. He loves you. He cares. And everything you go through, every ache and every pain, He loves you and He cares for you. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He's the perfect conquering Lamb of God. And He loves you. We have a priest who's acquainted with their grief and their feelings. But we see, not only see the plot of that tree, we see the possibilities of the tree. Look in verse number 7. I love this. At the beginning of that, amen, we zeroed in on that tree, didn't we? But look at the first few words. For there is hope. I love that, brother. I love it. I love it. For there is hope of a tree. Can I say this tonight? Never underestimate the power of hope. Never underestimate the power of hope. When man says there's no hope, there's hope. Hey, whenever the doctor looks at you like they've looked at Paula, said we don't know what it is, there's no hope. There's hope, amen. Whenever a husband looks at a wife, or a wife looks at a husband and says, there's no hope. They're wrong. There's hope. When the preacher takes a long look at you, say, boy, this is a pretty rough case. There might not be no hope. There's hope. I tell you, as long as there's a God in heaven, there is hope. Hey, I say, as long as there's a God in heaven, there is hope. You know, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. You know what? People try to put their faith and trust in their money, in Wall Street, in Washington. But you know what? Those things are helpless. They're not anything to put your hope in. But I tell you, He said, put your faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. If we're going to put our hope in anything, you better put your hope in God. Amen. Put your faith in God, for there is hope in God Almighty today. There's hope in God Almighty. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is that where it ended? No, thank God there's a verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ain't you? For there is hope of a tree. For there is hope tonight. I'm glad that God extended hope to you and I today. Hey, I tell you, I'm thankful He didn't have to do that, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, what's wrong with mankind? I don't know, but they want to drag everybody right off into the hopeless column. They want to put you in the hopeless column, you in the hopeless column, you in the hopeless column. But I have to submit to them. Why would you want to do that? Well, who would you ask? Well, let's ask Sister Sarah, who was 90 years old. They said, ain't no way she's going to have a baby. I tell you, there's hope because there's a God in heaven. She was 90 years old, but God gave them a child. What about old Naaman the leper? Ain't nobody going to get cured from leprosy. Don't you ever say nobody, because if there's a God in heaven, there is hope. And you ask Brother Naaman, and God touched him and removed his leprosy from him. You say, who else can we ask? What about Lazarus' family? You say, he'd been dead not 3 days, but 4 days. But there's still hope, amen. Because Jesus came along and said, Lazarus, come forth. As long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope. Don't you be writing everything off. I ain't going to write everything off. I'm going to take it to God. He's our hope, amen, today. Romans 4, verses 16 through 20. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Listen at this verse. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he had hope in God, didn't he? Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I love that. Who against hope believed in hope? Sometimes you just don't understand it. You can't explain it. But I'm just going to tell you, I know that God can. And even if he don't, I'm going to have hope in God. Amen. And I'm not going to try to explain God. But I know his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. You know what Job kept saying? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. He's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And keep hoping in him. Let's not look like we got a hold of the most TARDIS pickle jar. Hey, we've been preserved, not pickled. Amen. And I got hope in him. Amen. Amen. Preacher rightly telling you, say it all the time. Don't look like you just got a hold of the tardiest pickle in the pickle jar. We've been preserved and not pickled. Lamentations 3, 18 through 24. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. This is sad, right? Then verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I tell you, isn't it something that man is born a woman a few days and full of trouble? And this tree, the plywood tree, the world and all these things are chopping away at us. And there's trial after trial, tragedy after tragedy. But yet, there is hope of a tree. I'm glad that there's a message of encouragement tonight, because Job had a lot of things that was rough. But I want to know, how do you get through it? I believe there's hope that you can place in Almighty God. But the prescription for that tree is what we're going to see next. And what does it say? The only thing that this tree needs, according to our text, is found in verse number 9. Yet through the scent of water, it will bud. I tell you, you get a hold of that. I've seen trees cut down, I mean to the ground, but just a little stump, a little root in the ground. And I've walked by these things that look like They're gone. Looks almost dead. It really does. I wouldn't have put any stock in it. But you get through the end of that little drought, and those clouds will start moving in. Have you ever done this? I might be crazy. They might say, this guy's crazy. You may not ever hear me preach here again. But I've been outside when it's been real dry, and that rain cloud start moving in, and you can smell the moisture in the air. My grass could be as brown could be. I always said, my you come see my grass. It's spiritual. It's twice dead and plucked up by the roots. But it can be real life. And then all of a sudden, it'll get that little scent like you got there. And the grass will be, start to perk up. You'll see that stump. There'll be a little twig coming out of it. You said the water ain't even fell yet, brother. But you know what? Yet through the scent of water, it will bud. There's life in that water. When you study water in the Word of God, I wish I'd been there for when you're studying about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and you get to the first day, there's a big thing about water. And then you get on the eighth day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a big thing about water. And listen, this feast was taking place when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry. And in John chapter 7, verses 27 through, or 37 through 38, he said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Amen. This feast is going on. And it's a very serious feast, isn't it, Brother Jason? You don't normally see people get up and do what Jesus did, but they're pouring that water and they're going through that ceremony of that feast. And Jesus stood and cried saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He said, that's symbolic of me. That's me. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I believe somebody in the crowd said, "Do you smell that? I don't smell that water up there. I smell him, that life-giving source." Amen. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. That's him. That's him. That's him.
Amen.
He's the one. He said, that's what it all points to. It points to him. He told the woman of Samaria who had went down to the well to draw water in John 4:10. He answered, said to her, "If thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." And in order to bring us that living water, what did he have to do? He had to go to Calvary and he had to die for the sins of the world. And whenever he went up there and he was on the cross of Calvary, what was one of the cries from the cross of Calvary? He cried, "I thirst," didn't he? He cried, "I thirst." And I believe he was made thirsty so that he could bring us that living water. Well, what was one of the things that the rich man endured in hell? In Luke chapter 16, he was in hell and this beggar named Lazarus died and was in paradise. And Lazarus was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment. And what did the rich man ask for? He said, I need a little drop of water that my tongue would be quenched. Amen. He was thirsty. He was begging for water. And because he rejected the water of life, he will forever be thirsty, begging for water with no quench of thirst. Forever and ever. But you know what? There was a remedy there. Jesus Christ is the remedy. He tasted death for every man so that you wouldn't have to ever go without that life-giving source of water. And sometimes people's looking for an avalanche of water to flood through. But Job said, "I believe I'll just take a sin of water at this moment that it will give me a little hope, a little help, and a little encouragement." I tell you, when you're low, as low as low can go, and life's hit you a hard way, it's that sin of water's refreshing. Somebody said, "Well, what's the sin of water for a child of God?" I'm glad you asked. A sin of water could be a message from God's Word that speaks directly and boldly to our hearts. It could be a Bible verse in your morning devotion that God used to meet a need in your life. It could be a church service where the Holy Spirit of God revives the slumbering chords and rekindles our flames again. It could be a testimony of one of our brothers and sisters that just brings a tear to our eye and joy in our heart. A song sung like tonight with the children, that with God's touch on it to remind us just how good God's been to us. It could be an answered prayer, Brother Jason, that reaffirms our faith and God's love for us. It could be a special act of kindness from somebody that just shows their love and appreciation for you. It could be a move of God in our church that reveals He's still got a plan for us and He's still going to bless us and use us for His honor and for His glory. It's all about Him. It's all about Him, Jason. And I get that sin of water many times through these ways, through those testimonies, through the devotion time, through the sermons and all this. But what about a lost person? It could be a sin of water. It could be that little gospel tract that you put in their hand that they read and learn about Jesus. It could be a spirit-filled soul winner who's been burdened and next Tuesday will show up and knock on the door and God's already been working. I liked what Pastor Vinoy did. I got to watch him plant all this corn out here. One day we're going to be driving up to church and some people that want to hear say, "What's all this corn doing here?" You'll reap what you sow, amen. But he's wanting to sow. See, the fields are what to harvest, but the laborers are few. And he's wanting to see God do great and mighty things. We've got lost people all up and down Bloomingdale. I'm glad we send missionaries, but this is our home field. This is our mission field. And I pray that God will save these people and God might use you to knock on a door next week. or this week. You don't have to wait to that, do you, brother? That's good to come do that. But you might have a neighbor, a family member, a friend. God may use a little post. Some of y'all have social media. And you may post a scripture or something that blessed you in your life to be a scent of water. But you know what the scent of water does? It imparts life. In verse number 7, it will sprout again. It will sprout again. Whenever you study the life of Job, yeah, he went through a lot of hard times, but God blessed the latter end more than the beginning, didn't he? And I know that sometimes we struggle thinking, well, maybe we're going to have all this before we check out of here. Not so. We may have to go through some trials, but I say God has a plan. Keep your eyes on the Lord and the promise of being with Him in heaven for all eternity. That just thrills my soul, Brother Jason. That's awesome. I remember when Charles Long was taking care of Sister Dolores, and she got in so much pain with all the disablingness of her debilities and everything. He said sometimes all she could do was just cry in pain. But he said, God gave me the ability to do something. He said, I'd be right there with her. And I'd put my arm around her and say, I love you, honey. And just pray, God, please help her take that pain down. The knots are taken away. And he was there. He didn't give up. He didn't take her and just throw her in a rest home. But he loved and cared for that woman. And God blessed them in a mighty way. And he's still alive. He said, God, I'd like to be able to write Sunday school lessons on all the books of the Bible. And you know what? He had like 2 or 3 left. And then he got them all written. And his daughter Katrina was writing letters to us saying that Brother Charles had early signs of dementia, but he had gotten through all those Bible lessons that God wanted him to write. You say, is there a cruel God in heaven? No, there's a loving God. There's a compassionate God. There's a God that will give you that scent, that will impart life to you and give you not only life, but it'll give you longevity, that the tender branch thereof, the Bible said, will not cease. Preacher Sturgill, he used to say, it'll last longer than berry picking time. Amen. A lot of people are quick to give up. When the going gets tough, they quit. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. We just keep on keeping on. There's no quit in us, are they, Brother Junior? Until he calls us out, we got to work while it's day, for night soon cometh. And we want to keep on keeping on and be in it for the long haul. Whenever you think about 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years in relation to eternity, it's a drop in the bucket. But if we can continue to press onward, child of God, no matter how hard or how easy, no matter what's going on, eyes on Jesus, He'll give you that scent of water that will help you to have that life that will sprout, that will have some longevity, and the tender branch thereof will not cease, and it'll keep going and flourishing. And I like what the brother said. This all kind of goes in hand with what Pastor Benoit was out there. What was it? This one planted, this one watered. But God gave the increase. And then he wanted us to bear fruit last week. Remember him doing that? Brother Sorrell, the missionary. And what is verse number 9 saying? It will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. It will be not just struggling to make it. It will be flourishing. Somebody said, do you look more at the person that has no trials, or do you look more at the person going through the trial, praising God? Think about that. And how would our faith grow? How does it grow? Would it ever grow if we never had a trial? Do you think we'd ever rely on God or call on God if we didn't have these trials and difficult times in our life? But God uses those things and allows those things to snuggle us up closer to Him so that we can see a side of God that we'd never know without those trials. I know Miss Marie and Brother Jim, y'all been through a lot. They were trying to do all the heart tests and everything and try to figure it out. I was praying, you know, Lord, help them to find it and figure it out and get Him fixed up for us. It's so frustrating sometimes because we feel so helpless. But one thing I know you all did, same thing I did with this stuff going with Paula, is we go to God. He's the great physician. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And He made us where not only will we succeed, but we'll flourish in Him and let people see Jesus in us, especially in the trials of life. Now this limbs that bud forth and bring boughs like a plant, this pictures strength, growth, outreach, shade, a nesting place for the birds of life. And it's talked about in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. You see, God's able to take a tree that's been cut down, destroyed, devastated by disease and drought and decay, and make it to bud again, to bring forth life, to have boughs and limbs that will provide life and shelter for others. It's encouraging, ain't it? It's encouraging because what you're doing is pointing people up, pointing people onward, and it will get better further on. Paul, I want us to go ahead and get ready for this song and